It is nice to see each and every one of you, and I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you so much for your love, your prayers, your concern for me as I spent a couple of weeks passing a few kidney stones. So I just was so blessed by your care and your concern for me. I really felt like a part of a real true family here when we're talking about kidney stones at a church gathering. I think of one thing that some of you shared with me. You shared with me the scripture, "This too shall pass." And so I'm here to tell you this morning, the stone has been rolled away, all right? So just so you know, God's good. So thank you. But this morning, we're going to get back into the book of Mark. So if you have your Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 this morning. It's been a few weeks as you're opening up to Mark chapter 9. Remember, we left off a few weeks ago with the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was seen in all of his glory, and you got a sneak peek into his kingdom. And we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 9 and verse 14 as they're coming down from the mountain where they had this wonderful time into a rather serious moment in a message I would entitle Hope for the Helpless. Mark chapter 9, starting verse 14, the title of the message, Hope for the Helpless. All right, church, so we got our Bibles open. If you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out." Look at verse 18. "But they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cries out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Then Jesus saw the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when the disciples had come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, "This kind came out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I thank you so much for each and every person that is here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for those that have gathered under the tent, those that are in the grass in the parking lot, those that are joining us online. Father, it is a privilege to open up your word. It is a privilege to gather with your people and sing your praises. And Father, our desire right now is your scripture is open, is that you by your spirit would lead and guide us, that you would teach us your truth, that Father, you would stir the heart of the believer to be a worshiper, to be one who walks in obedience to you. And Father, we ask if there's anybody that is in a hopeless situation that is far off from you, that this morning you would draw them unto yourself. I pray as Jesus is lifted up that God, you would draw men and women unto yourself, and that Lord, the family of God would be bigger today through the preaching and teaching of your word. than it was yesterday. And so we thank you and praise you and ask that you would work in our time now. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. From mountain high to valley low, Jesus is present and ready to help. Have you ever had one of those mountain high moments? You may have celebrated an anniversary with your spouse, and so you got away for the weekend. You were looking forward to it. You were going to drive to the beach or the mountains or some hotel, away from the kids, away from the worries of life, and you had a wonderful weekend. You rekindled your love, you enjoyed your time, and you knew you were home when you pulled into the driveway and you heard the kids screaming at each other, right? You went to the mailbox and there you discovered a bill that you weren't expecting. You walk into the house to a mess and to find that something that you thought you had fixed was still broken. Have you ever had a moment like that where you just felt helpless? Jesus understands. If you've ever been on a vacation where you get away from the office and you get away from work and you are relaxing as you're hearing the waves crash on the beach, or you're enjoying the crisp mountain air and it just seems like life is so peaceful and wonderful, but then you go into the office on Monday and your desk has a mound of paperwork, employees are fighting, and there's a surprise visit from corporate at any moment. Jesus understands. If you finished one of your last Zoom classes before break and you put the books away and you realized I've got a spring break or a fall break, I'm just off for a week, I'm not even gonna worry about school, I'm not even gonna worry about the essays that are due, I'm just going to enjoy life, only to come back to your class on Monday to realize that tragedy hit a fellow classmate or a professor, or there is an exam that you were not prepared for, or a paper that has been sprung on you, I'm here to tell you that Jesus understands. Whether it's from the mountaintop or the valley low, Jesus is present to help you and me. We find in this section of scripture, in this event in the life of Jesus, we find people just like you and me that will find themselves in moments of life where they feel or they think that they are helpless. We will see if you were to mark through three individuals or three groups. We see first, we will see the failure of the disciples, a follower of Jesus who has moments as you're following Jesus and you just have this overwhelming sense that you are helpless, you are failing the Lord. Boy, is there encouragement for you. We will see a desperation of a family that is desperate, a father and a son who are at their end, feeling completely helpless, like there is nothing that can be done to help them. And third and finally, we will discover that even though we may fail as disciples, we may be desperate as a family, there is a helping Savior to strengthen us. So if you've ever had the moment where you sense or feel that you are helpless, we are going to discover where that helplessness comes from. If you were to look at this section of scripture and think about your life when you, as a mom or a dad, a husband or a wife, an employer or employee, or just a Christian, sense that, man, my situation is helpless, I want you to see where that comes from. Jesus pinpoints for you and I that the moments where we may feel helpless, the issue is our faith. Look at what you find throughout this event, this section in Jesus's life. You find that at the core, these helpless situations are the result of a lack of faith. Look at verse 19. Jesus declares, "Oh, you faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" You have at the core of these helpless moments a lack of faith. If you look at the response of the Father, remember the very well-known verse, "I believe, but help my" what? Unbelief. There's a struggle with faith. If you compare Matthew's retelling of the story in Matthew chapter 17, when the disciples go, why did we fail? Jesus says, because of your unbelief. When I am helpless, I must look at my faith. When you look at scripture and you see men and women of the scripture in situations that we would consider helpless, but they're standing strong and they're not helpless, at the core of it is a strong faith in Jesus. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He has that section where he kind of gives the hall of faith, and he talks about men and women with great faith that find themselves in incredibly difficult situations, but they're not helpless. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33, speaking of these men and women, he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned the flight of armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Do you hear the devastating situations, but yet they're not helpless? Because they believe. And so look at what Jesus lays out for us. You feel helpless? Look at the first helpless situation in the failures of the disciples. We pick up in our text in verse 14, it says, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and ran to him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples. Look at verse 18. I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Do you hear the failure? He answered and said to him, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Look at the first situation here, the failure of the disciples. Now realize something here. This is your worst fear as a Christian. This is the lowest point as a believer of utter failure as a follower of Christ. I mean, think about it. You have that fear that overwhelms you, that you would let down Jesus, that you would fear, you fear being helpless, that you would try to witness and end up in an argument, right? I'm helpless that they might ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. Look at where the disciples are at. They're arguing with the scribes. What about the great moment of helplessness as a follower of Jesus, a disciple? You fear that moment where you may try to do something for the Lord, but not be able to do it. That you would stand boldly for the Lord and that you would pray and expect something to happen, but it did not happen. Do you see your worst fear as a believer lived out in the disciples in verse 18? The man says, but they could not. That's so relatable to you and I. That helpless moment to be a failure as a disciple of Jesus. And you find in this that, look at this, there is a result and a reason for this failure. There is this understanding that you can recognize the symptoms of unbelief in your life to prevent you from being in such a helpless situation. That you as a follower of Jesus do not have to have these moments of failure and hopelessness. And the solution to it, what contributed to the followers of Jesus being in a helpless situation? Their lack of faith. Jesus responded, verse 19, O faithless generation. It is a pleading, emotional cry of Jesus to say, what is wrong here in these failures is a lack of faith. You see, church, a self-reliant life, a life that does not believe and follow Jesus will result in helplessness. It will result in moments when you will fail to fulfill your call. So what are the symptoms of unbelief? Because, hey, we don't want to be failures of disciples as disciples. We don't want to be these followers that live out our worst nightmare. They could not and get in an argument. So how can I recognize as a follower moments of disbelief in my life? How can I prevent being in a helpless situation? Well, there's three symptoms to helpless unbelief with the disciples. Look at what we find in the text. You see, the first symptom of helpless unbelief that'll lead to a failure as a disciple is they're caught up in argument. Look at what you find. It says, and when, verse 14, he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing or arguing with them. Jesus is just coming down the mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, after that glorious transfiguration moment, that mountain high experience, and he comes right down into the valley and he's greeted by fighting. He's greeted by arguing. And look at what the text says. The disputing and arguing is between the scribes and the nine disciples. If you look at verse 14, that disputing, it speaks of a combative verbal argument. They're going back and forth with each other. The disciples have attempted something and failed, and it leads them in their own self-reliance to try to argue their way out of it. Paul will say that the servant of the Lord should not be quarrelsome. And what are they being right here? Quarrelsome. They're arguing and fighting. Now, we can go and begin to think about what it looked like as you go back all the way to Mark chapter 3. You see these scribes have been looking for a way to trap Jesus. And this is their moment to pounce. You see, disciples, you're phonies. You weren't able to do it. You thought you had the power. They'd go round and round. You could play up this big, amazing argument. But I kind of think of it as an argument between children. I would imagine the argument probably started out with this very profound Greek phrase for argument. It's this, nuh-uh. Right? You ever heard that? The disputing, nuh-uh. Liar, whatever. No, I didn't. Yes, you did, right? Do you see what is coming out about that? There is no truth in it. They're arguing. The disciples, instead of seeking the Lord, are arguing with the opposition. You find something in their struggle to believe. If you go just a few verses later in Mark chapter 9, same chapter, in verse 3, you find that they are disputing or arguing with one another in Mark 9, 33 through 35. A symptom of unbelief in your life is that you will be argumentative rather than relying upon the Lord. You will look to always be proved right instead of trusting in the truth of God's word. The second symptom of unbelief in our failures as disciples is to focus on technique. If you go back to Mark chapter 6, you find that Jesus had given his disciples the power to cast out demons. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 12 through 13, it makes it very clear. He gave them the authority to go out and to preach the kingdom of God and to cast out demons and to heal the sick, and they did it, and it was a wonderful time. But here in chapter 9, look at it. They're doing the things that they had done, but they were striking out. Their unbelief, one of the signs, one of the symptoms, they were going off of technique rather than faith in God. I had kind of a moment this last week. My daughter Addie was trying to refill the pepper shaker, and so she got out the like Costco plastic container of the whole peppercorns to reload the pepper shaker or grinder, and she couldn't open it, so she brought it to me. Hey, Dad, do you think you can open this? And I grab it. I'm like, sure I can, hun, this plastic thing. And I grab it, and I start to open it, and it's not opening. I'm like, now, I know I had kidney stones, but what happened here? Like, I'm trying this plastic thing, and I began to go through all of the techniques to open it when it's difficult. And you know what I mean, right? Like, you just grab it at first, but then you're like, I'm going to bring it in closer to me to get a little more leverage, right? I'm changing my grip. I'm starting to think, am I going to have to give this to Jackie to open? I mean, what's going on? Right? Like, I'm running through all of these different techniques to solve this, and I'm completely striking out. The disciples are doing the same. You could easily see the nine of them like, well, you know, when the two of us were out here, we said this when we cast out demons. Give me a shot. Give me a try. And they're running through all of the things from past expectations. But what are they not doing? you see, even from Jesus' response later, they're not invoking and trusting in the power of God. A failure of a disciple will be to look to the techniques and the things that have always worked in the past and that you've always done instead of exercising your faith in a dependency upon the Lord. I thought of even this morning, the very first time I got the opportunity to teach on a Sunday morning. I think I was 25 years old. And that week, I was so stressed out. I remember being nervous and being up late at night. Like all week, I prayed, God, help me. Lord, I need you. I remember my prayer, Father, please don't let me mess up in front of the whole church. I mean, I'm going round and round, right? Like there's just dependency and I taught and here it's like some 13 years later, but guess what? I can't rely upon technique. I need to still this week go, God, I need you. God, help me. This morning as I'm walking to my office, Lord, please don't let me mess up too bad. The symptom of unbelief as a disciple will be to rely and focus on technique. Here's the third thing you find in these disciples. It might prevent you and I from situations where we feel or think we're helpless. It's undisciplined prayer. Look at what you see later on in verse 28 when they're alone with Jesus privately. They go like, hey, why couldn't we cast him out? Right? The biggest fear, they could not. Why'd they fail? And Jesus says, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, your translation may just say prayer. There's different translations that they would pull from. The best way of looking at it really, truly is Jesus is saying nothing but prayer. This is a dependency and a communication upon the Lord. But what do you find with the disciples? They're undisciplined in prayer. They have unbelief because they're relying on technique. They have unbelief because they're arguing instead of seeking the Lord. And they have unbelief because they are undisciplined in their prayer. If you look at their life, you will find that they put their own comfort, their own desires, their own physical well-being ahead of communication with the Father. They're undisciplined in prayer. They will be like we struggle to be. You'll find them more concerned about sleep than about prayer, more concerned about acting over praying. They are like you and I may be in a moment of conflict. Well, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to beat that door down and get answers. When really the call is, have you knocked on heaven's door in prayer? They're undisciplined in prayer. When Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross in Mark chapter 14, you see how the undisciplined prayer life is for them. Jesus tells them to watch and to pray, but when Jesus returns after praying, what does he find the disciples doing? Sleeping. A symptom of unbelief is undisciplined prayer. It marks these disciples. They come to this moment when they are seeking to win an argument, when they are looking for hoops to jump through instead of walking by faith and seeking the kingdom of God in prayer. You can be protected from a helpless situation as a follower of Jesus if you walk by faith and fight the symptoms of unbelief. Look at the second scenario. It's the desperation of a family. Now think about that for a minute. Look at about those moments in your life where you will feel the most helpless. You may feel helpless as a witness for Jesus. You may feel helpless as a servant of Jesus. You may have moments where you feel helpless as a family, as a mom or a dad or a grandma or grandpa or husband or wife. And look at this. Jesus speaks directly to those situations in your life. He speaks directly to the situation in the desperation of the family in verse 20 as they bring this demon-possessed son to Jesus. Look at what happens. They brought him to him, verse 20, and he saw him. Immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has it been happening? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on him or compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. As this desperation of a family sinks in, think about the desperation, the helplessness you face in your family. That moment of helplessness that floods in when you go to the specialist and the results to the test aren't what you were expecting and things are far worse. And as you see your loved one and you're greeted with that news, that helpless feeling floods in. You're helpless. In that moment with a child in their rebellion, it increases. They become all the more rebellious after you had what you thought to be a breakthrough conversation with them. Right? You're like, you left after talking to them in their rebellion, and you go like, I think I finally got through. They heard me. But then you're helpless a day later as things intensify. As a young teenager, a feeling of helpless in your family as you hear mom and dad fighting and yelling, and you hear the words, I'm leaving, or you hear them talk about divorce, and you find yourself helpless in your room going, God, why would you do this? That's the desperation of a family. You feel helpless as a grandparent, as you may sit down with your grandchildren, and you just listen to them and the things that they talk about, and as they share about things going on at home or things going on at school, you feel helpless as a grandparent. You're like, what are they doing being exposed to that? A spouse feeling helpless as you have for years prayed for their salvation or that they would walk with the Lord. And you've had moments like little glimpses where you think you have a break. You're like, God's answering your prayers. Maybe those scripture verses I've been writing on the beers in the refrigerator are like having a way through, you know, and they're learning they're never going to thirst again if they believe in Jesus. But then there's that one fight and those things that are shared and you're just going, I'm so desperate. I'm helpless. Look at that Jesus wants to work in your faith. Look at this father. Look at his son. I want you to get the full extent of that desperation that maybe even you are thinking about. You see this desperation in this father. He has a son, and you get the graphic description. This son is demon-possessed. And this demon manifests in his possession and enslavement over his young boy in that this boy becomes epileptic. He has seizures. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. You can think about the heart pounding, fearful experience as this boy begins to seize, as this boy screams, as he is unable to communicate with his father. And look at how desperate this family is. You see this desperation in first the failed attempts to help. I mean, think about it. This father has done what so many of us do in those moments where we really begin to think that we're completely helpless. He tries everything to help. There's a series. Look at this. He has these failed attempts to help. You pick it up first when he responds to Jesus and he brings his son to Jesus. But think about the first failure. Jesus wasn't there. Come on, son, I've heard all these things about Jesus. He casts out demons. He can do it. Son, we're here. Here are his disciples. Where's Jesus? He's still on the mountain. I failed. But wait a minute, it's his followers, his disciples. Hey, can you cast out this demon? Do you see the attempt to help? But what does the father say? They could not. Another attempt and a failure. Let's go a little bit further. Then Jesus comes and Jesus says, bring the boy to me. And they bring the boy to me. But what does the text say? As he's in front of Jesus, he becomes flared up. He has an episode. It's like another fear. Like Jesus is the one that's supposed to take it away. But what do you find happen in the presence of Jesus? He is foaming at the mouth. He is screeching. He is rigid. He is seizing. Everything seems to build up. And look at in this desperation, Jesus responds in verse 21 like the great physician, like a good doctor. How long has this been happening to him? Think about what Jesus does. He doesn't just quickly work a miracle and it's done, but rather he engages conversation with the Father. He wants to know, he understands, he feels, he relates to what's going on. How long has this been going on? And you want to get a sense of the desperation of a family? this helpless situation? Not only does the father have failed attempts to save his son, but look at the duration of the oppression and suffering in verse 21. He responds to Jesus' question, how long? And do you see in verse 21, it says from childhood. In other words, the man is saying, for as long as I can remember, since he was the smallest of boys, this has gripped his life. Now we have this ability with technology, right? You can go on Facebook or one of the social media apps and it will remind you of what happened this Sunday 6 years ago, right? And it's like you can, in a matter of a few screens, you can relive your children growing up, like right before your eyes, right? And you see all these little memories that spark up and all these happy times. And then there's maybe that one moment where you could tell it was a rough year, right? You have that one Christmas gathering and an aunt or an uncle has no hair, and you're reminded that's because that's the year cancer visited. And that memory floods in. When he says from childhood, he's going every memory, every photo, every moment as I look back, he's been gripped by this. This suffering, this oppression has always taken place. And look at the desperation builds even further. You talk about that helplessness. If you look at verse 22, there's this destructive tendency. He says, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Look at the outcome. The tendency of this demon is to try to destroy this man's son, whether it's to burn him to death or to drown him. So you have a family. The situation has become so dire and so desperate. He has rescued him from the flames. And as he is putting salve on his burns, the father is thinking, will I not be there next time? And will he burn to death? As he pulls him out of a pool of water and hears his son take a grasp of air because this demon is trying to destroy him, the dad is overwhelmed with, I was here this time, but next time, is he going to be sunk at the bottom of the pool? He understands that the end goal here is the destruction of his son. He's so desperate. And when you keep that desperation in mind, it's no wonder that his faith falters. Do you see how he's struggling in his belief? Look at this in verse 23. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father cried. He cries out with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my what, church? Unbelief. Think about it. You've been in that place like so desperate. Like, Lord, okay, I believe, but help my unbelief. I look at the destructiveness. I look at the duration. I look at my attempts and they strike out. I'm struggling in my faith. I feel so helpless right now. Look where Jesus is at. He's right in the midst. He's speaking to the Father and he's speaking to you, church. He has not abandoned us, nor has he left us. But rather in our moments when our faith may falter, look at what Jesus sees. He sees the smallest kernel of faith and he helps germinate it. You got to be encouraged that as you realize, man, I'm in a helpless place because of my lack of faith. Just to be honest in faith, I believe, but help my unbelief, starts a radical work of germination. Brings about an amazing work of God in your life that you would find yourself not thinking, feeling, or in a situation of helplessness, but confident in the Lord. If you can, he says. Do you hear the faltering faith? He's looking at Jesus, the creator of the universe, the one that casts out demons with the word, the one that gives sight to the blind, the one that raises the dead. And he's like, if you can do it. Is there anything Jesus cannot do? Is it not something he specializes in, but do you see the struggle? And watch what Jesus does. He ministers to him. He ministers to him if he would believe. You discover this, that the sole bridge between frail humanity and the all-sufficiency of God is faith. That he can take a kernel and germinate it into a harvest of blessing and confidence in him. I believe, but help my unbelief. I think of those moments where you see a, a married couple in turmoil on the verge of divorce, on that place where they would even look at each other and they see it as hopeless, but as one last little kernel of faith, they may come in for marriage counseling and you hear them as they go back and forth in their struggles. And at the end, they have their "I believe, but help my unbelief" moment where they say, "I really want to see God restore my marriage. I really do think God can do it, but I think it may be too far gone. I don't know if it's going to happen." Look at what Jesus can do with the smallest of faith. The third thing we see is a helping Savior. We go now from that helpless situation of failure and desperation, and look at how Jesus helps. Now, Jesus clearly heals the boy. He casts out the demon, but really Jesus' focus here is on our faith. It's not on casting out a demon. He does it. You see it there very clearly in verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw, verse 25, that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him." And he entered him no more. Right? It says, verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." The rebuke, the casting out of the demon, it happens, it's done, it's over. But look at what Jesus does as a helping Savior. He works in the little kernel of faith of his disciples and the little kernel of faith in this father. There are, for you and I, three works of Jesus to help us grow our faith, to help us mature in a faith in him. Look at it. This helping Savior works in the little faith of disciples, the little faith of the Father, in three faith-building ways. You see, the first, he challenges our thinking. He's going to challenge the thinking of this Father. He's going to challenge your thinking and my thinking to build our faith. The second way in which he helps, and I'll be honest with you, this isn't one that I like, but it's true from the text. He can allow it to get worse before it gets better to build our faith. You're like, "Come on, I'm at church, pick me up. Like, I don't know if it can get much worse." But you're going to see a purpose in it. And thirdly, as a helping Savior to grow our faith, to take us from "I believe, help my unbelief" to a confidence in him, he gives us prayer to exercise our faith. He gives us prayer to exercise our faith. Look at how Jesus is this helping Savior in our moments of unbelief. The demon is cast out, but look at what Jesus does in this to help us. He challenges our thinking. Will you go to verse 23 and see what transpires? Look at what happens. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Jesus is responding in verse 23 to what the Father said in verse 22. Look at it. The Father said to Jesus, the last sentence of 22, "But if you can do anything," if you can do anything. Listen to how he's challenging the thinking. The Father comes, "Okay, your disciples couldn't do it. So I'm beginning to wonder, can you do it?" And Jesus challenges that thinking. He goes, "It is not about my ability, it's about you believing. The issue isn't, is God able? The issue is, do you believe?" There's this incredible challenge to our thinking that comes in a greater way. Listen to how it challenges us. The words of Jesus, as the scripture says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And Jesus comes with his word and he says this to you and I. It's not if I can, it's if you would believe. There's a challenge here. As David Garland writes, the skepticism of the Father, "If you can," is met by a sharp comeback from Jesus. His capability is not at issue. Everything is possible for him who believes. This affirmation does not mean that faith can accomplish anything, but that those who have faith will set no limit on the power of God. Here's where I challenge your faith and thinking. We believe this incorrectly, that our faith will twist the arms of God, and if we believe, God has to do whatever we want. That's being challenged here. For an individual that thinks, well, you know what? If I believe God for it, it will happen. This text challenges it. When Jesus says all things are possible, it does not mean that whatever you think and believe for will be yours, but rather it's if you think and believe in God, you will be ready to receive what he promises and what he wills. There's a major difference. It's different to go, well, you know what? I need this, and so I'm believing God to do this. Notice what Jesus does. What is possible is what falls in line with his promises. As the old preacher Alexander McLaren says, there are some who teach that faith can control God, that if you believe enough, God has to do it. That's man-made, man-centered religion, he says. The fact is, faith must never go farther than God's clear promises. For whatever goes beyond God's word is not faith, but something else assuming its appearance. God's word does not declare that everybody that believes should be wealthy, healthy, and wise. God's word declares in his promises is that all that believe shall be saved. God's promises are, and you can believe, that though in this life you may perish, you will be restored in the life to come in Christ. That those that may die of sickness in the kingdom of God, there is a day for those that believe where there is no more sickness, where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering. The helping Savior grows our faith by challenging our thinking. Am I putting my faith in God alone, or am I putting my faith in an outcome I want? The Savior says you must put your faith in me alone, embracing my promises, my will, and my outcome. Look at the second way in which he helps. He can allow it to get worse before it gets better. How does that help me? But this helps in a wonderful way. Look, if you would, at verse 26. There's something that we glanced over that I think is very important for us to see. It says, then the spirit came out of him, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became, look at verse 26, and he became as one dead. So that many said, he is what? Dead. Think about the progression. I'm bringing my son to Jesus. Jesus isn't here. I asked the disciples to do it. They could not do it. Jesus shows up and I bring him to Jesus and he is flared up, convulsing and seizing. And now Jesus commands the demon to leave and my son is dead. I don't know, think about it. As a father, how much worse can you get at that moment? He wants his son back. He's thinking of that moment as he sees and they're talking, he's dead, he's dead. Well, I could have dealt with, I could have rescued him from the water again. I could have rescued him from the fire. We learned how to deal with the seizing, but now he's gone? It appears to get a lot worse. But Jesus is building the faith of this man and his disciples. If you look back, look at this at what he's doing. If you look back just up to verse 10, the disciples and their unbelief, remember, they're coming down the mountain. And what are they questioning? They're questioning what rising from the dead meant. This boy that they say is dead, Mark uses resurrection terms. Jesus is showing his disciples what resurrection looks like. Jesus, even in this moment, think about it, it can get worse before it gets better. Jesus himself, who raises the dead, casts out demons, will himself be seen crucified, breathing his last and hanging dead. But it brings about a resurrection for you and me. It means in those moments, man, why are things so bad? Why are things getting worse? Maybe even this morning as you're listening online or you're here, you're going, this is the worst time of my life. 2020 has been the worst year in a long time. And we would all like, amen, and shout the preacher down for that. It stunk. But guess what we find here? Jesus wants to grow our faith. He wants to take us even to those worst of moments to go that not even death stops those that believe. It lets you know that if you are in the worst of situations, you are so helpless, you feel you are so gone and so beyond repair, look at this. He can raise you up again. He can put you at rest. He can make you right with him because Christ died in your place. Look at the final way in which he helps. He gives us prayer to exercise our faith. You find in verse 28 and 29, as we bring it to a close, the disciples are privately alone and they go like, hey, why could we not cast it out, right? Why was it we couldn't do it? And look at what Jesus says. This kind came out by nothing but prayer. He's stabbing at that point of that technique. It wasn't about what you were doing. It wasn't about what you were saying. It was about the fact that you were trying to do it without my power. God has given us access to him at all times. He has given us prayer. There's never a busy signal. We never run out of minutes for any of you on prepaid, all right? We always have access. But it is in prayer that we exercise our faith. It is in prayer that we have access to the power of God. It is in prayer that we relinquish our efforts and our abilities, and we are stripped to nothing more than our request before the Almighty God. And this aspect of prayer to build our faith, that the Savior has given us communication with the Father, is something that he has demonstrated and gave example of all throughout the gospel. You want to grow in your faith? Grow as one who talks with God. Jesus gave us examples. He prayed early in the morning. Start your day with prayer. Jesus prayed into the night. End your day with prayer. Jesus, before decisions were made, is found in prayer. Jesus, in the most stressful moments of his life before the cross, is found where? In prayer. Prayer cultivates, grows, and matures our faith as we take all and give it to him for not our will, but his will to be done. As we close here, I just want to let you know, if you're helpless, there's hope. You may be sitting and you look at your life and you look at the mess that you've made and you go, what's brought me here is that I'm helpless. Here's what you need to know. There is nothing you can do within yourself to bring about the change, okay? There's no amount of climbing out of the pit you're in that will bring about the change needed. You're helpless. You're at a place where you think you can change your situation by doing more good and just stop doing the things you're doing. I'm gonna tell you, you're still going to find yourself helpless. You may think that you, if you come to church enough, if you read your Bible enough, or even like, okay, if I just start praying, you know, that's going to restore my relationship with God. Any work, any effort within yourself, you're going to find yourself helpless. But here's where the promises of God, where the truth comes in, that for those that believe, all is possible. Do you know that the promises of God for any that would believe is, though you may be far off in sin and wickedness, though you may be so guilty and have done such wrong, God promises that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from righteousness. You may be trying to change, and you've been trying for years and months, and you go, I'm helpless. I can't do it. Do you know the promise of God that if you believe all things are possible, that Jesus will change your heart? That the scripture says he will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh if you would cry out in faith to him? You may go and say, I am so far off from God. I am so dead in what I'm doing. Do you know that the promises of God, that all things are possible to those that believe, that though you may be spiritually dead and apart from God because of how you have been living away from him, that if you would believe in him, he will give you life and life abundantly. Amen. You may have come helpless. But you can leave with a great hope if you would believe in Jesus and believe this, that you are far off from God, having rebelled against him, and your own conscience and heart screams at you how guilty you are. But if you would recognize that Jesus came and lived the life you could not live and died on the cross the death that you deserved, and if you would confess your wrong and believe that not only did Jesus die for you and take your place, but he rose from the dead and surrender to him, you can leave with a great hope of newness of life, of restoration with God, of forgiveness of sin, if you would cry out to him in faith. Father, thank you so much that you have given us your word, and that, Lord, you speak to our moments of helplessness, that you speak to our moments of desperation, that you speak to our moments of failure. Father, I know that if we were to all bear testimony, we could share a number of times where we have failed as your follower, where we have been so desperate in a relationship or with our family. But we thank you so much that you show us in your Son how to move out of that and how to grow and show us where rescue comes. And that help and that rescue comes from you. Thank you, Lord, that you work in our lives as believers to grow our faith. That, Father, you do not reject, but, Lord, you start a work of germination in our moments of weakness where we say, I believe, but help my unbelief. Thank you, Lord, that you even take individuals in complete hopeless situations. If they would turn to your Son and believe in him, you rescue them from their sin. You forgive them and you make them new. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody here this morning that is not right with the Lord. You look at your life and you go, man, it has been pretty helpless. It's been pretty miserable. But you understand this morning that Jesus has been calling you to believe in him, and you want to confess your sin and put your faith in Jesus and leave here with the hope and the promises of God that all is possible for those that believe. If you want to put your faith in Jesus and be saved from your sin, would you raise your hand? Anybody here, anybody outside the tent, you need to get right with the Lord and you want to put your faith in him, just raise your hand. Father, I pray now as we worship, may we worship as a people with great hope. May we worship as a people with a great faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.